Well, we appreciate the presence of each one this afternoon. Appreciate the very fine meal that we had together. That was good. And it's always good to be together. We don't want to take for granted the rich heritage that we have in the gospel. We just don't want to do that. Because I think if we meditate and think and just, you know, set aside time or just cause yourself just to reflect, there's a way to cultivate gratitude. And each of us, I'm sure, is grateful for all the blessings that he has. And we want to keep on doing that. And I think I mentioned to you one time, Brother Hardiman was always in his summer meetings staying with brethren. Back where you didn't have a lot of motels and hotels, you stayed with the brethren. And he was just riding home and telling about how they tried to help him and take care of him, you know. And he would talk about having to break in all the new sheets and things like that that they would put on the bed. And he had to break them in, you know. Just trying to put out for him and do things for him that he'd really appreciate. In fact, in one of his letters home, he said, "I wish I knew how to be more grateful." And that's the way I want to be. And that's the way you want to be. I'm full of it now. But I want to be fuller. And I don't want to concentrate on the negative and what's not so good and not so pleasant. But I want to think about the great heritage that we have in the gospel and all the things we share with faithful loved ones throughout this world. We began a lesson this morning called Being Bound, and we got the 4 points. We talked about how that Jesus said you can be in bondage to sin, and how that you're not in bondage to your husband or your wife in any sort of oppressive slavery sense. And then we talked about, from 1 Corinthians 7:27, how that you do have a bondage that binds people in marriage that has obligations, and there's a commitment there. And you don't want to ever get to where you don't take the commitment seriously. And then the 4th point was, Paul said, "I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem." And we talked about his voluntary selling himself into slavery. "I enslave myself," he said, making himself in servitude to all men so that he might reach people with the gospel. I want to begin this afternoon, and we won't spend very long in here. I know you're tired. We're going to start with the business of Philippians 16, where you think about bond servitude as it really has to do with a slave. A slave. There is a bondage there. And in the prison epistles, Paul will address the matter of master and slave. And he wants the slave owner to act right, and he wants the slave to act right. He doesn't want anybody to be bitter. He doesn't want anybody to be harmful and hurtful. He wants everybody to treat everybody like he or she would want to be treated. And he's got this case on his hands in the book of Philemon when he is a prisoner in Rome. And we don't know all of the time or the circumstances when Paul perhaps had been with Philemon, or what all, Onesimus, the runaway slave, or what all Philemon had told Onesimus about Paul. Somehow, someway, in the providence of God, when Paul is a prisoner in Rome, Onesimus runs away. But he finds Paul. In the providence of God, that becomes the backdrop of this little epistle. And so, we'll have the way that the Lord wanted slavery to be addressed in a very specific sort of situation here. Because as it turns out, the slave becomes a Christian, and the master is already one, and Paul talks about the way it could now be since both of them are in the gospel. And so when he's talking to Philemon, he says in verse 15, "For perhaps he," that is Onesimus, "was therefore parted for a season, that thou shouldest have him forever." No longer as a bondservant or a slave or a servant, but more than a bondservant, a brother, beloved, especially to me, but how much rather to thee, both in flesh and in Lord. Now he doesn't say, "Now Philemon, you realize that you ought to turn him loose. Some would think perhaps he hints at that in verse 21. But he doesn't come out and just say that. He says, I know you'll do what I want you to do and you'll go beyond what I'm saying. And so some would say, well, he's really wanting Philemon to turn him loose. We don't know that for sure. And we don't even know at that time what the circumstance, the full circumstance regarding Onesimus is. If he needs to be turned loose or not. I'm just suggesting that. I don't know. But it's interesting to think that we have a history in various cultures where members of the church have been slaves to other men, and members of the church have owned slaves and had to live with them. I don't know what I would have done. I imagine I would have just kept slaves for a while if I had inherited a bunch of slaves in the deep south, in the antebellum days of the south. If you're born into the culture and that's all you ever know, and there were black people like that and white people like that, they inherited a system. And if that's all you know, that's all you expect for a while. Culture changes, ideas surface. Sometimes they take root. Sometimes there's a massive interest, and culture shifts. But one man doesn't control that. And as bad as you want something to happen, sometimes you die before it ever does. That's just the fact of the matter. But there were good slaves and there were good slave masters, and there were bad slaves and bad slave masters. And I don't want to be a slave. But I know that sometimes there were people who in that culture, they appreciated a good master. And sometimes they would even want to be somebody's slave because of the way he treated people. And that's what I would want. I would want a good master. The thing about it is, whether you live in that sort of a time or culture or moment in history or not, the temptation is to bitterness, becoming mean-spirited, and blaspheming God because of your lot in life. Most people could think of something that they think would improve their existence wonderfully. And maybe they never achieve it. They never get it. It's never granted to them. What should a man do who cannot have good health? Some people have bad health all their lives. All their lives. What can you do if you have a mate that's not so good? You have children that are rebellious. You have a job, but it just barely keeps you alive. And you don't have the wherewithal to improve that situation now. What do you do? Well, many of us could say, I turned to the devil and I became bitter. Some people leave the church, I'm afraid, over that very thing, because they have become bitter against God because of their lot in this life. And that's exactly every time the wrong thing to do. Onesimus did not, I'm sure, when he left Philemon, intend ever to go back. And yet the man that converted him to Jesus Christ sent him back, and he went. Isn't that something? So you get the idea, when he obeyed the gospel, he developed a proper attitude. Not only toward Jesus and the gospel and the church, but toward his own master. Instead of saying, now that I am a Christian, I am his spiritual equal, therefore I should not be a slave. But there wasn't anything in the gospel like that. But there is something in the gospel that says, now that you are a Christian slave, you ought to be the best one you can be. And he could understand that. And that was basically his assignment. And Philemon's assignment was to recognize it also. This man is coming back as a child of God. That changes your relationship. And hopefully, you've got a better slave. And you need to be a good master. And you can go beyond. I hope you'll go beyond, and I think you will go beyond what I'm saying. I don't know what it's like to live in a society where there are slaves. And I don't want to know by experience. I'm glad that we still have some freedom left here. But I know I've read about it in our history books, and even in the churches of Christ in the pre-Civil War days, we had slaves. But they had them in the North too. If I'm not mistaken, if I can remember what I'm thinking, I do think that when the Civil War began, U.S. Grant still had some, and Robert E. Lee didn't. Which is ironic when you think about where they stood in the war. Number six. I'm just going to mention a few passages here and then I'll let the lesson be yours. Philippians 1 is a passage where Paul describes in some detail what it's like to be a prisoner of Caesar. Caesar on the throne in Rome. Paul is in Rome, but he came there with other credentials and in a much superior position to Caesar. Caesar had certain power delegated to him by God. But you think about the Apostle Christ. You think about the Apostle Paul, chosen of Christ to be a special vessel, a minister of God to Jews and Gentiles. And so he goes throughout the world preaching the gospel, and now he's come to Rome. He finally got to come to Rome, and surely he did not expect to come in bonds. But he did. He did. Now I would have you know, Philippians 1:12, brethren, that the things which happened to me have fallen out rather to the progress of the gospel, so that my bonds became evident or manifest in Christ. It became clear to people when they asked about me, when they made inquiry. I am no mean prisoner. I'm no common, ordinary prisoner. My bonds stand for a different sort of situation because I am a Christian. And my bonds became manifest throughout the whole palace, the Praetorian Guard, and all the rest where the soldiers were and the others in the area. And that most of the brethren in the Lord, being confident through my bonds, are more abundantly bold to speak the word of God without fear. Amazing. You know, when we hear those reports from Philip Gonta about persecuted brethren, I know you're just like me. I hate to hear that. I don't want to know. I mean, I'm not trying to hide, but I don't want things like that to happen to God's people, because they are God's people. And yet you think about that pain, and you think about the way that they are incarcerated and abused, just like you read about in the book of Revelation, of whom the world was not worthy. Or the book of Hebrews, rather. Of whom the world was not worthy. And yet you call them to pay a price like that. Paul says, people here know about my bond. And they know I haven't been arrested because I'm a murderer. I'm an evildoer. But they know it's because I'm a Christian. And he says some, you know, preach Christ for various reasons, trying to hurt me. Some preach Christ of good intention. That's good. I'm just glad the gospel's preached. What a magnanimous heart that he had. What a magnanimous heart that he had. And in Ephesians 6 and verse 20, this expression is just, it's very graphic to me. It makes a great impression. When he got through talking about the armor that the Christian must, you know, brace himself with, as he takes on the devil and false doctrine and evil and all of that, and then he says, and you've got to pray. You've got to pray. And I'll tell you, the fellas at the debate the other day, they gave up on the request element of prayer. Because when Joshua said that I can learn as much Bible without prayer as I can with it, and then he said, and it's knowledge. Knowledge is the thing. That's the only thing that really matters. And then if he says, but God's not going to help me to gain more knowledge, then that means if he won't help you with the most important thing, he's certainly not going to be compelled to help you with the lesser thing. So regardless of how they try to describe the fact, oh yeah, we believe in prayer, not the request element. And regardless of how you try to describe it, you've given up on it. But Paul says, I believe in prayer. And this is not simply a first century phenomenon. There's nothing in the text like that. I want you to pray for me that in opening my mouth, verse 19, that I might make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. Now watch this. For which I am an ambassador in a chain. There's no definite article there. And it's a singular. It's a singular word. I am an ambassador in a chain. Chained to a soldier, probably. You read about his being with a soldier to guard him in the book of Acts. Chained to a soldier. And I wonder how many things the soldier asked you. How'd you get here? Who are you? What's the deal? Paul was no ordinary man. And in whom the Spirit of God was. And he could write and speak, of course, as you know, by inspiration. And his heart was all devoted. I do all things for the gospel's sake. That's what he said. Anybody close to him, it was like that with him. They could see that or understand that. And so, you think about that. And then, in 2 Timothy 2:9, it's helpful in understanding, though, even though Paul was chained, Paul was bound, and his bonds became known throughout the palace area. And we know that there were also Christians in Caesar's household. But he made this point to Timothy in the second letter in which he had been arrested again. And he's back in prison again. And he says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9. Let's pick it up in verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, of the seed of David, according to my gospel, wherein I suffer hardship unto bonds as a malefactor. But here's the thing, the word of God is not bound. If somebody could be converted in Caesar's family, that's the providence of God. The gospel can go where only God knows that it can go. It finds ways in nooks and crannies of people's hearts if they want the truth. And while we could say, I don't see how that could possibly get done, all that'll never happen. God knows where every reachable heart is. And He knows where every compliant Christian is that is there, available, accessible, useful for service. That's all very clear to God. Paul was a prisoner. He was bound. But he said, Timothy, remember, the gospel is not bound. I'm grateful that it's so. We'll stop right there this afternoon. If you're here this afternoon and not a Christian, come in faith, repent of your sins, make the good confession, be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and gone astray, we encourage you to come home right now. While together we stand, while we sing, won't you come?